Well, we know that God made a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah through Jesus the Messiah. But is it possible that some Jews are still living under the old covenant? Could they have another way to God outside of Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look, it's one thing if you have a person who is, say, a rapist or a serial killer, an idol worshiper, a hostile atheist, or any of these things that in their different categories either violate our faith or violate our ethic. And okay, that person is lost. That person needs Jesus. We understand that. Someone like me, 40 years ago, shooting heroin, disobeying my parents, living a rotten, miserable life. I needed Jesus. But come on, a religious Jew, someone who fears God, someone who studies the scripture and rabbinic Jewish tradition day and night from the moment he or she wakes up in the morning to the moment they go to sleep at night, trying to please God, trying to honor God. Why do they need Jesus? Can't they be right with God somehow? Can't they be right with God and not have to follow the new covenant? Can't they just follow what's written in the Torah? Look, if they're obedient to what's written in the Torah to the best of their ability and they fall short and they repent, why can't God accept them? Why can't there be another way for Jews to be saved? That's the question we're going to talk about today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, yes, I am a Jew who believes in Jesus. Yes, I believe that faith in Jesus, Yeshua, is necessary for all people, Jew and Gentile. But we're going to talk about that. Is it possible? Is there a way, according to Scripture, where a Jewish person could come to faith, could be saved outside of faith in Jesus, Yeshua? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook if you'd like to weigh in on this question. Now, you have to understand that there is a certain appeal to this idea that a Jewish person could be saved outside of faith in Jesus. We call this dual covenant theology. Because after all, we're not talking about a Muslim that is reading different scriptures, the Quran, and has a different conception of God. We're talking about someone who prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about someone who is faithfully observing the Sabbath. We're talking about a religious Jew. We're not talking about a secular Jew or someone who denies the fundamentals of scripture, Jewish tradition. We're talking about a religious Jew. So here's someone praying to the same God we're praying to, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're praying for his promises to be fulfilled. They're praying for his kingdom to come on the earth, for redemption to come. They've heard about a false Jesus through a false church and much of history, crusades, inquisitions, all that. That's all that they know. So is it possible? Is it possible that person could live the way they lived in Old Testament times? That Jewish person, even living in Brooklyn, New York today, maybe listening to me right now, or living in Israel, or living somewhere else in the world, that religious Jewish person could live just the way people lived before Jesus came into the world, and therefore, by keeping the Torah and doing the best he knows how to do, and repenting where he falls short and ask for mercy, that person could be right with God without Jesus. Is that possible? 866-34-TRUTH. Now, I'm going to do one thing before we get into this discussion. I waited last night, but I decided, as a live talk show radio host, that I can't resist the temptation to do this. So I'm going to open the phones for one other subject for a few minutes, okay? And then we're going to dive into this question of what is called dual covenant theology. I'm sure this has been discussed a lot, but I'm just curious. Do you think the administration should release the death photos of Osama bin Laden? Yes or no? 866-34-TRUTH. Here's what I want you to tell me. Yes, they should release them. No, they shouldn't. And why? Really quick. I'm willing to take a few calls on that just out of curiosity before we dive in. Dual covenant theology. 866-348-7884. Should the administration release the photos of Osama bin Laden? Yes or no? We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Mike Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're going to be focusing on the question of what is called dual covenant theology, the idea that there are two covenants, one for, quote, Christians, those going through Jesus, and the other for Jews, that Jews can be saved without faith in Jesus. We'll examine that scripturally, we'll examine that emotionally, and we'll do our best to be very clear in our thinking, and I will do my best to help a Jewish follower of Jesus. Before we get into that, though, just to have a little fun, and because it's live talk radio, I want to do this. Just want to get your take quickly on Bin Laden photos. Should they be released or not? I'm not, obviously, the administration is not listening to this broadcast, and however we vote, they're going to agree to do that. But want to get your take. 866-34-TRUTH. So I'm just going to take a few calls on that, but I need you to be concise. So all you have to do is tell me you think the photos of him killed should be released or shouldn't be released, yes or no, and why. I'm going to take a few calls, then I'll give you my take, and then we will dive into dual covenant theology. So those who want to talk to me about dual covenant theology, hang on. I will get to your calls. All right. Let's get a few calls here about the Bin Laden photos. If you're not following this, you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Go back in the cave and sleep for a while, and maybe a few more years you'll find out. But obviously, I think everyone knows what the subject matter is. All right, Daniel in Min. All right, so we've got a buzz there. Not sure what that is. Demia in Woodbridge, Virginia. Yes or no about releasing the photo?
No, they should not release the photos. It reminds me of Black Hawk Down, and I would hate for us to put our troops in more harm's way by showing those disgusting pictures.
Got it. Thank you. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see if we can try to get Daniel back on. Daniel in Min, hey. Massachusetts. Yes or no?
I believe yes, because just to take away any conspiracy theories or any doubt at all, I believe so.
Got it. All right. Thank you. So obviously the two main camps of thought here are going to be one, that it's inflammatory, that if we do this, it's just going to be terribly inflammatory. It's going to put people's lives in danger if the photos are released. The other viewpoint would be, listen, this man committed public crimes against the American people. People need to see this and put things at rest once and for all. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, when you call in, we're going to be real quick on this. Just want to get your take. You may have a different reason, but just want to hear you out. I'll give you my view, and then back to dual covenant theology. I couldn't resist. Sorry. With the ability to just poll people on the air here, I'm curious here. I'm probably 1,000 other hosts have done it, but this is where I get to do it. All right, Anne in Capitol Heights, Maryland, what's your take?
My take is no, they should not release those pictures. That's not the way we do things over here. We're fighting a war. That's just like you would release everyone that you go to war and hurt over there and put those pictures up. This is war. Don't release the pictures.
Got it. All right. Thank you very much. So Anne's point is, do we release pictures of casualties everywhere? Do we send back pictures from the battlefield? I appreciate that. Peely in Tacoma Park, Maryland, what's your take?
Yeah, I think that the lives are already in danger. It doesn't matter. We're not protecting anyone by not showing the photographs. And showing them is a sense of closure for people. All of us in the United States have suffered from this man's atrocious deed.
Got it. All right. So it's not going to inflame things any further. Things are inflamed enough. Elvis in Houston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Sure. I think we should release it. We've done it before. It is who we are. It is what we do. It's about proving that we've done something. Alternatively, they have another option they could do. They could say that they're not going to and then just accidentally leak them. But I think they need to be made available to the world so they can say that, yes, indeed, was him, did happen.
All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Mary, also in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good morning. Good afternoon. I say no. I don't think we should show them simply because, although I'd really like to see the proof, I don't want to see all that gore. But I think that that Al-Qaeda hold this man in such high esteem that it would be a dishonor to them to the point that it would inflame their fury. And I don't think we should add any more fire to the flame that where our troops are at risk.
Got it. Okay. Thank you, Mary. Again, that's going to be a consistent theme that you get some gory, bloody shot that's going to inflame things. Of course, the question would be, well, does killing him inflame things? Is it going to inflame things anymore? We've gone in and killed him. Is it going to inflame things anymore to put out a picture? Again, just the counter argument there. Icy on 14th Street in New York City. I believe you are the first Icy to call my program ever.
Okay.
Yes, okay. What's your take? Yes or no?
My take is no. And the reason why I say no is because we need to consider all the cells we have, all the people around us that are from that region, who are followers and who are people who believe in Bin Laden and are ready to hurt us at the drop of a pin. And we need to understand that we have them all over us, in our houses, in our schools, in our colleges, everywhere, on the streets, everywhere, selling food to people on the street side, driving vehicles, doing everything. So we have them everywhere. So we don't need to make more problems for ourselves. We need to concentrate. Instead of celebrating, we need to concentrate on how to catch these people among us.
All right, thank you. So the issue here is the perspective of, we're not just talking about overseas or our troops in Afghanistan or Iraq or American citizens abroad. What about American citizens in our own backyard? George in Conroe, Texas, what's your take?
Yes, I think we should release the photos because it's a confirmation to our allies and it's a further warning to our enemies. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, the terrorists are going to do what they do, whether or not we let those photos out. But you have people that are afraid about Biden and Bin Laden. If they don't believe that he's really dead, maybe they're not willing to come out and revolt against their government or whatever to try to bring more freedom to people around the world.
All right, so this could embolden people who are also going to fight for freedom against the oppression of groups like Al-Qaeda. Demetra in Manhattan, yes or no?
I say no, because I applaud Mr. Obama that he would not release the photos, because it shows on his part some class, and I think that's to be noted. And also with the building of the mosque at Ground Zero, that we were saying that there was insensitivity there, and I think this shows we want to do as we would like to have done to us. Thank you.
All right, thank you. I appreciate that. Rick in Capitol Heights, Maryland, yes or no?
Hello? Yeah, I'm on?
Yes, you're on.
Hello? Okay. The people that are calling and saying that we shouldn't release the photo because it may inflame them are asking the wrong questions. How does not releasing the photo not inflame them?
In other words, we already killed them, so isn't that inflaming enough?
What's the trade-off? What do we gain by not releasing the photos? How are we any more safer? What changes? Nothing.
Got it. All right. Hey, Rick, thank you. Beverly in Woodbridge, New Jersey. Yes or no?
I said no, because I think it will upset the American lives as a whole. I don't think we should show those pictures at all.
Got it. And in what way will it upset things?
Well, I think that even the lives that in New York with 9/11, they have been traumatized enough. And I think that it will be better not to upset the people anymore.
Got it. All right. Thank you. So this is just going to be more traumatic. Okay. I am done with my mini survey, but I appreciate all of you that weighed in such a short period of time. And I think you could make a great argument either way. I have been leaning to say that the picture should be released, because the whole operation being so secretive and then his body being buried at sea, I don't doubt that it happened. I believe that we did take him out. I believe that it did take place. I believe he was buried at sea. I don't believe that he was captured alive and hidden, or that he died 3 years earlier. This is just make-believe. I believe it happened as described. I have no reason to personally doubt that. But to me, there is something definitive. Yeah, you could doctor a photo. I understand these days you could just manufacture something, make it look a certain way. But in my opinion, there is something final about it. There is something saying, look, they could have bombed the whole complex a few months back, but they didn't because they actually wanted evidence that, yes, he was there. Yes, we've got him. So doesn't the whole world or all the Americans, when this is a public crime against the American people, an act of war against the American people, don't we deserve seeing something in a way that brings closure? So I would argue yes. However, I do realize that once the photo would be released, it would go absolutely viral overnight, and these images would be everywhere and used in games and in mockery things and websites and so on. So I understand from that level, it opens up a can of worms. All right, back to our focus, dual covenant theology. But thanks for participating in our survey today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Thursday, we focus on Israel, Jewish people, Middle East-related issues. So we're focusing in on a major question. Can Jewish people be saved? Can Jewish people be in right relationship with God without faith in Jesus? Can Jewish people inherit eternal life? Look, didn't Jesus say to the rich young ruler, keep the commandments? You want to receive eternal life? Keep the commandments? Yes. Well, I've been doing these. Okay, well, you haven't really been doing it fully, loving your neighbors yourself, sell your possessions, give to the poor. You haven't really been living out, don't covet, because you're obviously greedy. That's what's between the lines there. So, hey, if I really keep them, if a Jewish person could really live by the law, isn't that good enough to get in? Why do they need faith in Jesus? Dual covenant theology. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you're a Jewish person listening and you want to tell me why you believe you do not need to believe in Jesus, you do not need to believe in Yeshua as the Messiah in order to be in right relationship with God, and you already have a covenant with God, I'm happy to hear from you. If you're a Christian that holds to that view, I'm happy to hear from you. Now, many of you are saying, of course not. I mean, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Of course, it's only faith in Jesus, and without that, whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever does not believe is damned. It's black and white. It's clear. Well, what if someone says, you know, in Romans 11, it says that if the root is holy, the branches are holy too. And it does say that ultimately all Israel will be saved, and that the Jewish people are loved on account of the fathers. And look at all the anti-Semitism in church history and how it opened the door to the Holocaust and these other atrocities. Surely we need to reconsider. That's what many church leaders have done, especially in the post-Holocaust era. So devastated by the horrific things that took place in allegedly Christian Europe. And Germany, with Protestants and Catholics alike, how could these horrific things happen? And begin to re-examine things and ask some fundamental questions, and maybe there is another way. And again, we're not talking about people bowing down to idols. We're talking about people praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sincere, God-fearing people. And when they fall short, they repent, and they ask for mercy, and they fast and pray on the Day of Atonement. Why isn't that enough? Those are the arguments. I'm going to answer them in the course of the broadcast, but I want us to be sure that we understand what the issues are. I'll take some calls as well, starting with Tom in Orange, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Okay. Sorry, I've only got a couple of minutes because I'm at work. But, as much as I love, God has really placed in my heart the Jewish people, and I'm a born-again Gentile, okay? So we're brothers and sisters if we're in Christ. But from cover to cover, God's message to all mankind was that his desire was for all mankind to be saved. Those who were before Christ, the Jewish people that were before Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, et cetera, who were righteously fought, trying to, were seeking God, okay? They are in heaven, okay? Because, well, in the old covenant, when Jesus came, Paul preached about it, that commanded men everywhere to repent, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, that was a message. Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. He's now talking to Gentiles.
He's
talking to Gentiles who were formerly worshiping idols. So your take then, Tom, as far as a Jewish person today, can a Jewish person today,
be right with
God outside of faith in Jesus?
Right, outside of, he cannot be saved unless they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is that message was, see, the Bible was written God's plan for man. He chose Abraham as a genealogy to go through, and Jesus came through that genealogy. But Jesus spoke to his own people and they rejected him, just like
all right. In other words, Jesus came. This is an important point, Tom. Jesus, as a Jew, came to Jews. Jesus, as a Jew, came to his Jewish people, and as a nation, the leadership did not receive him. Many, many individuals, many thousands, ultimately did receive him and follow him. And within a generation, there were multiplied tens of thousands, if not more than 100,000 or more within a generation or two, that were now following Jesus, Jews following Jesus as Messiah. But he came to our people. See, he didn't come to foreign people. He didn't come to Mongolia. He didn't come to what's today Saudi Arabia, whatever it would have been back then. He didn't go somewhere else. He came to his own people. And a fundamental issue, and we'll take some more calls and interact with you on this, but here's a fundamental issue. He came saying he was fulfilling what was written in Moses and the prophets. He said, if you believe Moses, you'll believe me. And if you don't believe Moses, you won't believe me. Either he is the Messiah of Israel, and therefore the savior of the world, or he's the savior of no one. The idea that he could be the savior of the Gentile world and not the Messiah of Israel is the fundamental issue here. And you say, but it still doesn't answer the question about the sincere Jew today. No, actually it does, because that sincere Jew today is following in the footsteps of sincere Jews from multiplied generations all the way back to the time of Yeshua, who rejected him as the Messiah. So we have to come back to that issue. If he is the Messiah, it's because he's the promised one for Israel and the Jewish people. And if you could be saved outside of him, then no one needs him. And if he's not the Messiah of Israel, he's not the savior of anyone. All right, next segment, I'm going to get into this further. I'm going to take your calls as well. But we've got a special resource I want to make available to you. A couple years back, I spent a day with Dr. Jeff Seif, who for some years hosted the Zola Levitt TV program. And together we did a teaching series on the Jewish roots of Christianity. It's available on 3 DVDs. I taught on Rabbi Yeshua and the Jewish roots of the faith and the consequences of replacement theology, and then how Israel's salvation will be life from the dead. Dr. Seif taught on current events in Israel and prophetic significance of Israel in the end times. A tremendous resource. 3 DVDs together with my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which has been translated into more books than anything I've ever written. All those three, the DVDs and the book together, just for $25. This will really be a tremendous resource that will open up a whole lot of scripture and history and contemporary issues to you. To get hold of that, give us a call at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or just go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and you'll have the information there. Again, that's 1-800-278-9978, the DVD series, The Jewish Roots of Christianity, my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, and you'll find them totally relevant to what we're talking about today. So let me just sum things up for this moment and remind you, as I've said many, many a time, Jesus is not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. He was a rabbi, not a reverend. His mother's name was Miriam. His name was Yeshua. His disciples were men like Yochanan and Yaakov, and he came as a Jew to the Jewish people. If he is not first and foremost the way to God for the Jews, he is not the way to God for the Gentiles.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking about what is called dual covenant theology, the idea that Jewish people can be saved outside of faith in Jesus. A religious Jew, a rabbi, you may be listening to me right now. I normally converse at least once a week with an ultra-Orthodox rabbi and counter-missionary, and we talk about things of the faith. We talk about our own ways of relating to God. We talk about the scriptures, and we try to persuade one another. And then we share honestly our differences, and we seek to learn from each other. I recognize there are many God-fearing Jews, Paul writes in Romans 10, that there are Jews who are zealous but not according to knowledge. The question is, well, but look, if they've never really been exposed to who Jesus is, and the only Jesus they know is some false Jesus from a false church, and they're sincere, and where they don't have sacrifices and they don't have offerings, at least they have the traditions of the rabbis to follow. So they're doing the best they know how to do. They're walking in the light that they have. Isn't that good enough? I mean, after all, if they're reading the Hebrew scriptures and doing what they see to do there, and they don't really know who Jesus is, the environment in which they're raised, you think of Jesus, you're thinking of a foreign religion. Well, why can't it be that Jews who believe in the same God can get to God outside of Jesus? And Jesus is for the rest of the world. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. So dual covenant theology is the teaching that Jews do not need Jesus in order to be saved, since they already have a covenant with God through Abraham and or Moses. And if they're faithful to that covenant, they can live and die in right relationship with God. There are variations of dual covenant theology, which either state that there's no need to evangelize the Jewish people, since they'll all be saved when Yeshua returns, or that state that Jewish people can't be held responsible for rejecting him when he came. Dual covenant theology is common in liberal Christian circles, little by little in some Christian Zionist circles. I know people that love Israel, that love the Jewish people, but little by little by little are embracing a subtle dual covenant notion that says, well, we shouldn't evangelize. We don't want to evangelize Jewish people because if we do, that's going to offend, that's going to drive them away, and we just have to embrace it. And after all, we stand with Israel, we believe in Israel, we love Israel. Yeah, and you're all going to hell? Is that your message? Is that a message of love? Is that a message of truth? You look the rabbi in the face, oh, rabbi, we support you, and we love what you're doing, and we give to the state of Israel, and we help, and all these things, but you're still lost without Jesus? Is that our message? So we want to talk about these things today. 866-34-TRUTH. I will be getting to the phones shortly. But let me just say this, a slight change in subject. I want to encourage all of you who give money to Jewish work to give to Jewish believers in Jesus. And in particular, if you want to support people in Israel, give to Jewish believers in the land. Many of them are poor. Many of them are struggling with a lot of economic hardship and issues. Many of them are pouring out all the funds they have to help others. That's the Israel within Israel. If you give to Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein, whom you see on Christian TV, he may be very sincere about what he's doing, but that he's an Orthodox Jew. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He does not want Jews to believe in Jesus. Don't give your money there. Give your money to those reaching out to the Jewish people. Give your money to us to reach out to the Jewish people. And better still, give your money to Jewish believers within Israel. If you don't know who to give to, write to us. If you want to invest within the land of Israel, write to us. Go to askdrbrown.org. Just click contact. We will refer you to solid people you can support, or you can sow into our evangelistic work. But there is this Christian love for Israel that is good, but it falls short. It's a Christian love for Israel that doesn't tell the Jewish people what they need to know more than anything. Yes, stand with Israel politically. Yes, stand with Israel in the cause of justice. Yes, stand with Israel against terrorism. But most importantly, stand with Israel to see Jewish people saved. Back with more.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Can Jewish people be saved without faith in Jesus? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. If you click on today's program, you'll see a whole bunch of resources, some online, some you can purchase that are very relevant for today's show. Before I go to the phones, here's a quote from a book, Faith Transformed, Christian Encounters with Jews and Judaism. And what happened, a lot of Christian scholars reacted against replacement theology, rightly so, the idea that the church had replaced Israel, the idea that God was finished with Israel. So they rightly reacted against that. But then they started to meet rabbis, Jewish professors that they had in school, and different ones, and found very sincere, devoted people, and thought, who am I to tell them they're not right with God? Who am I to tell them they don't have their own relationship with God? So here's a quote from the book Faith Transformed. This is a statement by the Christian Scholars Group on Christian-Jewish Relations. God's covenant with the Jewish people endures forever. For centuries, Christians claimed that their covenant with God replaced or superseded the Jewish covenant. We renounce this claim. We believe that God does not revoke divine promises. We affirm that God is in covenant with both Jews and Christians. Tragically, the entrenched theology of supersessionism, replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, continues to influence Christian faith, worship, and practice, even though it has been repudiated by many Christian denominations and many Christians no longer accept it. Our recognition of the abiding validity of Judaism has implications for all aspects of Christian life. Do you agree with that statement? If you do, then Jews don't need Jesus to be saved. If you disagree, what's fundamentally wrong with that statement? Justin in Houston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, at first I was going to ask, like all the feasts and the festivals and things that they still do, I was going to ask if they were in vain, but after listening to you, it sounds like a better question would be, what purpose do they serve, like all the feasts and festivals and ceremonial things that they still do?
Sure, and both sides of the question are worth asking. There certainly is a purpose, because when the Jewish people, traditional Jews, celebrate the Passover, when they fast and pray on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when they build booths, tabernacles for Sukkot, for tabernacles, when they do these things, they are tying themselves back to the Scriptures. They are continuing to identify as Jews. They are continuing to say these things are important to us as a people, even though they're very much mixed with the traditions of the rabbis. That's still positive that they're doing that. And I believe because there is prophetic significance in these things, Passover, not just pointing to the Exodus out of Egypt, but ultimately pointing back to that, but ultimately pointing to the Messiah's death on our behalf, and then his resurrection in conjunction with first fruits, sending of the Spirit in conjunction with Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and so on, that there's something of prophetic significance, and that I believe, Justin, that God is going to open up the Jewish calendar, the biblical calendar, to Jewish people around the world, and that this will be a means for them to be saved. At the very least, it keeps them connected to our people and heritage and Scripture, and I believe God can open up their eyes. And look, every time there's a Day of Atonement and they're fasting and praying, it's a wonderful time for those who know Jesus to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict, that the Holy Spirit would cause them to recognize that their sins are not forgiven, and that they need God's mercy through the blood of the Messiah. Bill in Harpers Ferry, West Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, brother, how are you today?
I'm just fine, thank you.
Great. Well, my statement is, in response to you, is that there's none perfect. They're not one, of course, since Christ died on the cross. He said there is no way to the Father but through the Son. And it was also said that his own people would not receive him. Well, they didn't, and they haven't. And 150,000 of them during the tribulations, or whatever the exact number is, they will come to Christ, but only upon that time of tribulation. But You know,
Hey, Bill, just to chime in with one thing. Of course, there are probably more than 150,000 Jews who believe in Jesus in the world today, right now. In fact, the room I'm in has three of us sitting here. I'm broadcasting live from KKMS Studios in Minneapolis, Minnesota, with two Jewish-believing colleagues with me. But, Bill, your point is simply that the gospel is the gospel, that everybody falls short. And if there was another way, if we could be saved without God's power, without God's help, without faith in Jesus, then his death would have been in vain, ultimately. So you still have the sin issue. What's the solution to it? So thanks for weighing in, Bill. I appreciate it. William in Bale, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Nice to talk to you.
Thank you.
I think the missing element, what I see with the Abrahamic covenant, we got to remember that in the New Testament, I'm sorry, the Old Testament, it said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I think that's you know, that blood goes all the way back, of course, to righteous Abel and God's blood covenant throughout the Old and the New Testament. And that the New Testament is actually, in reality, the fulfillment of Covenant 1. It blended right into Covenant 2. Everything about the tabernacle, the way it was built, all of its pieces, from the showbread to the incense table to the menorah to the most holy place to the Ark of the Covenant and the atonement cover, the law that was in there, the jar of manna, Aaron's rod, all of that stuff was picturesque of the one that was to come. It was the negative, the negative, not the photo of the Christ that was coming. And so, I mean, and I think this is where the misunderstanding is for the Jews. They no longer have a temple, which was destroyed, which Jesus predicted in 70 AD, and rightfully so, since the fulfiller of all of those things had already come. It just made sense that that temple would be torn down. And so,
got it. Yeah. So the major points you're making are really quite fundamental, William, which is that from our perspective as followers of Jesus and those who believe in the New Testament scriptures, everything that came before the Messiah was pointing to him and finds its fulfillment and fullness in him. So either that's true or it's not. If it's not true, then our whole question is meaningless. Forget Jesus, forget the whole thing, it's all false. If it is true, then there is no other salvation, because this is the way God set it up right from the beginning, which is why Jesus said to his contemporaries, if you believed in Moses, you'd believe in me. That's why he said, don't think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. So everything pointing towards him, Romans 10:4, probably doesn't mean that Messiah is the end of the law, but the goal to which the law is pointing, so that everyone can be justified by faith. Great, great points, William. Thank you, sir, for weighing in. And William's last point about the temple being destroyed, that has meaning. With the destruction of the temple, there can be no national atonement for Israel unless God has provided another way. Read 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, and you'll see clearly where God lays out that if his people sin to a certain point, that he will destroy that temple and they will come under judgment. So either there is no salvation for Israel at all, or God brought the Messiah to offer us a salvation. Thomas, Providence, Rhode Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, brother?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
I wanted to try to see if I could simplify everything. I mean, I know that sometimes things get overly sophisticated and complicated through the prism of religion and doctrines and denominations and traditions and so on and so forth. But when we're reading New Testament scriptures, for example, when we're reading the Gospels, that's a historical account of what Christ was doing when he came into the earth. He was evangelizing to Jews. When the Canaanite woman came and spoke to him and asked him, you know, to go and deal with her daughter, his response was, you know, do you throw the children's bread to the dogs? You know, when Paul, who was actually the apostle to the Gentiles, us who were grafted into the nation, it was him and Barnabas, when they were given the hand of fellowship by Peter, James, and et cetera, it was agreed to that they would be the apostles to the uncircumcised, and Peter and James, et cetera, would be the apostles to the circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the Lord, you know, before he ascended, he told them to go out, preach the gospel to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Exactly.
So this idea that, you know, we're not supposed to evangelize Jews, we are the wild branches that were grafted into the nation. And if you continue to read what Paul was talking about, the natural branches, you know, that were cast off, they are able to be cast in again if they're so. Jesus is the root. He's the vine. He came and proclaimed salvation first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. So it's very basic and simple, you know, going into...
Yeah, it is. And hey, I've got to jump in. We have a break, but Thomas, you have absolutely done what you wanted to do, which is bottom line, that if this message is not for the Jew first, it's for nobody. If it's not for the Jew first, it's for nobody. Good job, man. Thanks.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to make an appeal to everyone listening to me who loves Jesus and who is not Jewish. I want to make a personal appeal to each of you to please share the good news with your Jewish friends, colleagues, fellow workers, folks that you meet. I don't mean in some obnoxious way, God forbid. Build relationships. Jews are human beings like everyone else. Build relationships. Reach out with anyone else. But please do not withhold the water of life from my people. May I remind you that a good 90% of the Jews of America are not religious traditional Jews. They are not fully Sabbath observant, observing all the dietary laws, praying all the mandatory prayers three times a day. A good 90% are not doing that. So may I urge you that we need the message that you have, that the great majority of Jewish people who will come to faith in America will come to faith through the witness of a Christian friend. Even with all the messianic congregations that are out there doing a great job in so many respects, most Jews will still hear the message first in a church somewhere or from a Christian friend or colleague. Out of your love for Israel, don't let it fall short. Don't let it stop at some kind of sentimentalism, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire to get into the discussion. I am going to give you some clear responses about dual covenant theology before this broadcast is over, but I do want to get to a couple more calls. Reverend Thomas in Westchester, thanks for calling.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Brown. I love your show, and I will talk to you in detail on other matters on your line. But the question now is, do we really truly believe that God loves a group of people over other group of people? Isn't it like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning all mankind? And therefore, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, whoever you are not going to make it to the presence of God to heaven. You are not going to be saved. So my take is, and my understanding is, My origin is from Africa. An African villager who has not heard anything about anybody depending on me to express salvation to them is not going to be bothered by whether a Jew is going to heaven. They don't receive Christ. A Jew is not going to heaven by another means. What I mean is that, and I'll be brief, is that every human being will have to accept and receive Jesus Christ before you can be saved. Whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, whether Arabic or Muslim, it doesn't.
Yeah, I appreciate the simple clarity of that, my brother. Look, let's say we were talking about something physical, okay? Let's just say that a boat capsized in the ocean. There's still one way to get out of that situation, that no one's going to be able to swim their way to the shore from the middle of the ocean. They're going to have to get into a lifeboat. They're going to have to get some kind of life preserver, get into a lifeboat. Everybody, whoever you are, whatever color, whatever nationality, male, female, and ultimately if mankind, the human race, is lost without Jesus, then everyone needs to come the same way. John in Worcester, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Doctor? And brothers, God bless you today.
Hello. Hello? God bless. Yes, go ahead.
All right. Hey, just real quick. You know, John 3, you know, says, you know, Marvel, you must be born again. You know, it says, you know, the wind blow where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You know, I think that there's a misunderstanding of the gospel and what the Lord had preached to us and what the apostles taught. There's a lot of people today that is saying a prayer, and they're saying, hey, I'm born again. Jesus said, everyone that's born of the Spirit is like hearing that wind. And he didn't say feel it. He didn't say see it. He said hear it. And you go into the book of Acts, and you see on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell on these Jewish believers, you know, there was an evidence there. When you go into the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you see the evidence with Cornelius. And the evidence came forth from the Jews. The only reason why they knew Cornelius and his family had received the Holy Ghost is because the Jews there said he's received them. Well, they have received this as well as we.
All right, yeah, just to jump in, John, so you're saying that the genuine giving of the Spirit is a mark of salvation that began with Jewish people. I appreciate that. Hey, friends, I'm not going to be able to get to all your calls. Phone lines are jammed, but this is why we have a website where you can weigh in, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, and you can weigh in there and give your views and have discussion back and forth. Let me give you five or six reasons why dual covenant theology cannot be correct. If Yeshua is not the Messiah of Israel, he's not the Messiah of anyone. And again, he came as the fulfillment of what's written in Moses and the prophets. If that's not true, he's not the salvation, the Savior of anyone. If it is true, then he's for the Jews first. And that's reiterated in Romans 1:16. The gospel is to the Jew first. If Jews can be saved some other way, then why is it first and foremost for the Jew? Number three, nobody can be saved by the works of the law, and there's no atonement for the Jewish people outside of Yeshua's blood. In other words, everyone falls short. Everyone falls short based on what's written in the Torah, God's standards. Everyone falls short. Where is the atonement? There's no blood atonement. There is none. The reality of judgment, divine judgment on the Jewish people in the first century because of rejection of Yeshua. If there was another way for Jewish people to be saved, then why was the temple destroyed? Why was there national judgment for rejecting him? The book of Acts, consistent testimony, calling for Jewish repentance, speaking of Jewish guilt. Romans 9, Paul's broken heart because of the lost state of his people. And in other words, he recognized something was wrong. He recognized that people were lost. That's why he had continual pain. If there was another way, why the pain? Really, on the most fundamental level, if anyone could be saved by the works of the law, Jesus did not need to die. If mercy could be found outside of the cross, Jesus did not need to die. The fact that he died means salvation is for one and all, first for the Jew, then for the whole world. Rejecting him means we reject God's one and only way of mercy. Hey, friends, we've got a lot of free online resources for you. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on The Real Messiah. You can listen to debates I've had with rabbis. You can watch testimonies of other Jewish believers, read answers to objections. It's all for free. AskDrBrown.org, click on Real Messiah. And we've got a terrific resource package for you, a 3-DVD series with Dr. Jeff Seif and myself on the Jewish roots of Christianity. Wonderful, eye-opening stuff. 3 DVDs, plus my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, God's Eternal Purposes for Israel. Get these today by calling 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Ask for the Jewish Resource Package. It's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, thank God the Messiah has come and open the door of salvation to all people. Thank God the Messiah's blood has been shed so that Jew and Gentile can be saved. And thank God he has made a way for everyone, and it is the same way for everyone. And we dare not withhold the message of salvation from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, we know that God made a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah through Jesus the Messiah. But is it possible that some Jews are still living under the old covenant? Could they have another way to God outside of Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm a Jew. I believe in Jesus. Without him, my life was totally lost. It was going down for the count. I was a heavy drug user in complete rebellion, living a destructive lifestyle. God had mercy on me, saved me. But what about a religious Jew? What about a Jew that studies the scriptures daily, that studies rabbinic tradition, that fears God, that prays three times a day, that prays for the coming of the Messiah, that prays for redemption to come, that is longing for the coming of the Messiah and is seeking to please God? Can that person be saved, perhaps without faith in Jesus? Could that person be saved maybe as if they were still just living under the Sinai covenant, like someone living in another part of the world that didn't know a new covenant was made? Is it possible that God has a second covenant with Jewish people and that they don't need Jesus? Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, to weigh in online, Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Let's think about this, all right? We send missionaries out all around the world. We're sending missionaries out to who? The pagans. I mean, they're pagans. They don't know God. They worship these idols. They have these bizarre traditions. They're living in all kinds of sin and iniquity and so on. But that's not the case with a religious Jew. I mean, you go to a religious Jewish area, they don't have drug rehab centers because their teenagers are not on drugs. And they don't have crisis pregnancy centers because their daughters are not getting pregnant out of wedlock. And their crime rate's virtually non-existent because they're traditional and religious and they're God-fearing and they're praying and studying all day and seeking to raise good families. I remember studying Hebrew with an Israeli woman one time, and she was an Orthodox Jewish woman. And I was telling her my story and gave her my testimony. She said, well, I've never done drugs. I've never done any of those things. Why do I need Jesus? I fear God. I'm keeping the commandments. Where I fall short, I repent. God's always given us tshuva, repentance. Isn't that enough? Those were the arguments that she raised, and I'm sensitive to that. I'm sensitive to those questions. And people would say, look, God doesn't revoke his covenant, and the new covenant doesn't abolish the old covenant. So what if a Jew's still living under the old covenant? And let's look at church history on top of it. Let's look at the atrocities that were committed by professing Christians. Let's think about that, and let's ask the question then, if that's the only Jesus these Jewish people knew, and by saying no to him, they were saying yes to the God of Israel, isn't that a commendable thing? Isn't it possible that they get in? 866-34-TRUTH. That's what we're going to talk about, and this is actually a teaching that is catching on in more and more Christian circles. It really began to have more prominence after the Holocaust, after the corporate Christian shame of the horror of the Holocaust in allegedly Christian Europe, certainly building on the history of 1,500 years of European anti-Semitism in Jesus' name. So there was that aspect. And then the world gets smaller. You know more and more Jews. Boy, you're not just a living, breathing religious hypocrite. You seem to be very sincere, God-fearing and devoted. And who am I to tell you that you don't know God? And you pray more than I do. You study more than I do. You seem to be leading a better life than I do. And then so many Christians standing with Israel, pro-Israel, and that means kind of pro-rabbi, pro-rabbinic tradition. So we want to talk about this. Can Jewish people be saved outside of faith in Jesus? Before we do that, though, we are going to take advantage of the fact that we have a live radio program. I did this the first hour. I'm going to do it again. We're going to do a little survey about the picture of Osama bin Laden, the death picture. Should it be released, yes or no? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're going to do a quick little survey here, and then we're going to dive back into this important subject of the salvation of Jewish people. Can there be salvation without faith in Jesus? But we're first going to just have a little fun and do a little survey. Number to call is 866-34-TRUTH. Here's my question. Should the administration, should President Obama release the picture, what we're told is a gory picture of Osama bin Laden? Should it be released? Will this bring closure to the issue? And when you call in, here's what I want you to do. Just tell me yes or no and why. We're not going to be able to have long discussions about this, and I'm only going to do this in one short little segment here. All right? Should the administration release the photo of Osama bin Laden? Will that bring closure? Will this bring proof that he really was killed? The whole operation being so secretive, and then the body dumped immediately and buried at sea, and what proof do we have? Isn't it good to just bring closure? After all, this man is responsible for an atrocious act of war, a criminal act that results in the death of thousands of people. Shouldn't the photo be released? On the other hand, why inflame things even more? Is this some horror show? Is this what we do to release these kinds of things? 866-34-TRUTH, yes or no, and why? One thing that I find very interesting is the idea that killing him is not inflammatory, but releasing the photo is. That strikes me as kind of interesting. But on the other hand, we're in a digital era where, I mean, this thing would go viral instantly, you know, absolutely instantly, and there are all kinds of repercussions, and how would this affect the safety of Americans and so on. So I just want to get your take, yes or no, and why. I'll get to as many calls as I can, and then I'm going to go back to my subject of dual covenant theology. Hey, look, when you got live talk radio, you just have to enjoy having the moment and being able to survey folks. I know it's a serious issue, but I just want to get your take. All right, Susie in Appleton, Wisconsin, yes or no?
I think the whole thing should have been televised and shown, and the to show our blues, show the whole world how we react, and it should have been displayed in Times Square.
All right, thank you. That's loud and clear. That is a big yes. Displayed in Times Square, aired live. Steven in Tarpon Springs, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Yes or no?
No.
How come?
The reason I say no is because a conspiracy theorist is going to come up with a conspiracy regardless. They show the photo and they'll just say it's a fake.
Got it. So especially these days with the ability to doctor things, what does a photo actually prove? Okay, so it won't silence the conspiracy theorists. Mary Ann in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, my name is Mary Ann. Thank you for taking my call. And I say no, primarily, so that our men and women over there are safer. I don't know if that makes sense, but I believe that a picture says 1,000 words, and you don't want to. They're aggravated enough with all the things that have been happening, and they're ready to. I mean, they want to kill us anyway. So why make it more worse for the young? Yes, exasperate the situation with the young men and women over there for their sake.
All right, so you've got a burning fire. Why throw further fuel on it and endanger lives even more? Anne in Winston-Salem, yes or no?
No.
All right, how come? Go ahead.
The reason why I say no is because we're not that kind of people. I don't believe that Christians should go celebrating, even when they have to exact some kind of justice. But there's no reason to glory in it, and I think that's exactly what would be become of that photo. And quite honestly, will it be closure? Absolutely not, because anyone with a good background and could doctor a photo. As a matter of fact, there's already a photo out there that's a fake photo.
Quite a few.
Purpose.
Got it. All right. Thank you, Anne. Now, of course, look, a question that I'm still wondering about is, if it's wrong to show a photo because that's so gory and that's going to inflame emotions even further and provoke things even further, is it right to kill the person? If, in fact, there was not armed resistance, if our extraordinary Navy SEALs, I mean, boy, if anybody deserves their pay, what the rigors, the training, what they have to do, risking their lives and so on. But if they killed by choice, that they didn't have to kill him, isn't that more inflammatory than showing the picture? Just a question I am wondering about. Jeremy in Denver, Colorado, what's your take?
Yes. I think you should show the picture because, I mean, you can call me a, I'm not really a conspiracy theorist, but I also, you know, he could have been killed back in 2003 when we went over there, and this war, you know, they just propaganda. I question our government in a lot of ways, and until I see it, I won't believe it. You know, this war is going to go on whether he's dead or not, and it's a prime time because Obama's, his numbers are down. So, hey, this makes him look good. I mean, and I'm not saying that's what happened,
just one question for you, Jeremy. I'm not interacting a lot to get to as many calls as possible, but in light of the fact that we know that photos can be doctored and so on, especially in this digital age, why would that satisfy you seeing an image? What would make you sure that it wasn't a doctored picture?
It wouldn't. And that's, I guess that's my point, because if an image would show it, that I guess I still would be skeptical, but at least that way
step in the right direction, though, to end the skepticism. I've got it. I understand, again, with the secretive nature of the mission itself and the body dumped at sea already and it's gone and there's a picture, but no one can see the picture. I understand the questions on that side. Glenn in Sarasota, Florida. All right, we lost Glenn, but Glenn was a no, but just don't know why. All right, Walt in Portland, Oregon, your take.
Yes, I think we should show the picture. I think it kind of reminds me of the birth certificate situation where without the proof, people are going to have doubt. And it just gives rise to more conspiracy theories and, you know.
Got it.
Anti-government thoughts.
Got it. All clear. Thank you. Thanks for the calls. Thanks for our instant survey here. I think a good case can be made either way. I understand the concerns that you have people who are already doing crazy things, and this is going to push them over even further. This is going to provoke them even further, and who knows what they're going to do. And would you like to be the one that is responsible for somebody's death because you decided to show this picture? And now, you know, there's some riotous act like the Quran burning, something like that, on the one hand. And another argument for the no side is that these days, in this digital age in which we live, within seconds, everybody's going to have this on their cell phone and people are going to put it up on websites and there's going to be t-shirts made and on and on and on. It's just going to be the thing out there. On the other side, on the side of releasing it, well, people can make up their own doctored photos anyway. They're doing it. They're putting them out. Nobody can stop that from happening. But to me, my own opinion, And again, just, you know, other calls we didn't get to another yes call, but we got our survey. So thanks for weighing in. And this is, listen, what I'm about to talk about, dual covenant theology, is a whole lot more important, and I'm a whole lot more committed to what I'm going to say about that. But just to give you my opinion, I'm on the yes side. Of course, I haven't seen the picture, just because the whole thing was done in secret. There are all kinds of questions about how the raid was conducted. I have no question that the man deserved death. I don't debate that at all. But if let's just say you went in the room and there are men, women, and children, and he held up his hands to surrender, and we killed him anyway, I think a lot of Americans would have a problem with that. Now, releasing the picture doesn't address that issue, but here's what happens. It does address the issue of the secretive nature of things. It does address the issue of, hey, we've known our whole country almost 10 years waiting for this guy to be caught. Now that he's caught, okay, we're just told it was done. He's gone, buried at sea. In fact, there was the possibility of bombing the whole complex a couple months back. And from what I understand, our president didn't want to do that because you bombed the whole place. Did we really get him or not? Maybe you can't get proper evidence. And is this really his body? So you wanted to bring it to a definitive closure. As ugly and gory as it could be, I think it should be released. But it is a healthy discussion, and I appreciate you weighing in. So when we come back, we're going to focus in on this question. Can Jewish people be saved outside of faith in Jesus? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. We're not talking about an idol worshiper. We're not talking about a Muslim. We're not talking about some serial killer or rapist. We're talking about a religious Jew, a committed Jew. Can this person come into right relationship with God without faith in Jesus? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so let's think about this. God made a covenant with the Jewish people through Moses and gave him a covenant to keep, and even talked about when they're scattered out of the land. Solomon prays about it in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6, when we're scattered and we pray towards this temple, have mercy. Isn't that enough? I mean, and didn't Jesus reiterate that? John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. So why isn't it okay then? Paul speaks of it as well, that the oracles of God have been committed to them, and says, if the root is holy, so also are the branches. So isn't that sufficient then for a Jew? Why do they have to pray this? Pray the prayer. Repeat after me. If you don't repeat the magic formula, you don't get in. Here you've got some Jewish person living a God-fearing life, observing the Sabbath, which God said is a covenant forever, repenting where he falls short, seeking to please the Lord, you know, the clothes he wears, the food he eats, all according to what's written in the Torah and interpreted through rabbinic traditions, and so on and so forth. And you're going to tell me because that person didn't pray the magic words? I believe Jesus died for my sins, rose from, you know, they didn't pray the sinner's prayer. They didn't go through the motions, that they somehow get in. That would be the argument for dual covenant theology. And then look at the sins of the church, the professing church, those claiming to be Christians through the centuries. So they're in, they get in, and the religious Jews who never even heard the true gospel, they're excluded. How can we say that? These would be the arguments. How do we respond? Is it possible for a Jewish person to come to faith, to know God, to walk with him, be right in right relationship with him outside of faith in Jesus? I'm going to open this up and lay out some important scriptural principles for you in the second half of the show, but let me get to your calls. Vicki in Jacksonville, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you, Vicki.
Okay, here's the deal. First of all, it's not about a magical prayer. It's not about saying magical words. Jesus clearly told us, I am the way, the truth, the life. And the dealing with the sin in the church, probably a good 50% of the people that claim to be Christians that get up and go to church every day have nothing that even resembles New Testament Christianity at all, and probably have no relationship with Christ. So it's not about, do I pray the right kind of prayer, but it definitely, without Jesus Christ, there is no way to heaven. Does that make sense?
Yep, got it. So just very simple, black and white. It's not magical words. It's the truth of it, and either we know him or we don't. Doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile. All right, that's clear and simple. Rika in Bradenton, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Shalom.
Shalom.
I'm Jewish. I am a believer of the Messiah. I was on your program before. And my answer to your question, no, it is absolutely impossible for many reasons. One, yes, indeed, the Lord gave us the Shabbat, but that has not been nailed to the cross like many people believe, Christians. This is still to continue, but it has nothing to do with the salvation of a Jew without knowing Yeshua the Messiah. First, in order to do that, not to come to know God without the Messiah. We have to meet all the rules and the laws that God gave us. However, he did say, I will write those laws on the heart. I will make a new covenant with them. And if a Jew think really that he does not need to come to know the Lord, Yeshua, they are not complete. Absolutely, Yeshua was a Jew. He came first for the Jews. God had a second plan for us, and this is it.
Got it. So as a Jewish woman, and I do remember speaking to you before, thanks for calling again, as a Jewish woman, you know that you would not know God and be in right relationship with him outside of Jesus, Yeshua. Luke in Des Moines, Iowa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, it's good to talk to you. Been listening to you for a while now. Finally got a good reason to call in.
Well, good. I'm glad. Nice to talk to you.
Yeah, there are two things that came to mind. John 5, Jesus clearly declares that if a Jewish person is reading the Old Testament law, reading Moses, reading Abraham, that if they are understanding who Moses is in Moses' writings, that they will believe in Jesus. Jesus does not have a category for someone reading Moses and then not coming to the conclusion that he is the Messiah if they're reading it and understanding it the way God intended to deliver it.
Right, that would be the first. Yeah, and just to interact with that, Luke, that's a very, very important point, that the whole perspective of the New Testament is that this is not a new religion for the Gentile world while the Jews have their separate religion. Rather, the faith that God gave to Israel is now being offered to the entire world. So if it's not for Israel, it's for no one. If the Torah speaks about Jesus, then Jews should believe in him. If the Torah doesn't speak about Jesus, no one should believe in him.
And Jesus seems to indicate that it's clear. He's virtually mocking the Jewish leaders for saying that they know the Old Testament, that they know the Torah, but in reality, because they deny him as Messiah and King, that basically they don't know their own writings.
Right, and here he is.
Why they were so upset with them.
Right, you think of the irony of this. Here's this Jewish man saying, I'm the one it's talking about. It's all pointing to me. It would almost be like we have a map to Mount Rushmore, and we're standing at the foot of Mount Rushmore, saying, "I wonder when we're going to find Mount Rushmore." And there's the map pointing towards it, and there it is itself. So he is saying that. Was there one more point you wanted to make, Luke?
Yeah, there were just two more quick things.
Okay,
Book
sure.
Book of Hebrews clearly indicates that the law, given from the prophets and from the men of God in the Old Testament, was good and holy, but did not have within it the power to regenerate the heart.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why the gospel is necessary for Jew and Gentile alike is because Jew and Gentile alike have the same spiritual condition before God apart from Christ, and that is that we're spiritually dead and our hearts are not inclined to the things of God, and the law does nothing but point that out and reveal that. And so the Jewish person that's committed to the Jewish religion but has not come to faith in Christ is a person who essentially has a powerless law that can only condemn them, not save them. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, that we have a new covenant that's better than the old covenant, because we have now the power given from God through the new covenant to have a changed heart, which is what we needed in the first place.
Exactly.
And the whole Old Testament points toward that hope that we have.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, Luke, we are out of time, but those are absolutely right on, critically important points, because when you make it two equal systems, that you could just be saved by observing the law, or you could be saved or in right relationship with God through Jesus, and some have one road, some have another road, then we're missing very fundamentally what the gospel is about: new birth, transformation from death to life, from separation from God to intimacy with God, forgiveness of sins through a new and better covenant. Either it is or it isn't. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Shake the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, often the church swings from one error to another error. The pendulum swings from one extreme to another extreme. Sometimes we just do that as human beings. And for many centuries, the church taught we have replaced the Jewish people. The church has replaced Israel. God is finished with Israel. All the promises given to Israel have been inherited by the church, and God is finished with Israel. Now, there's still some who hold to that today, and that is a subject we'll be taking up in future weeks. But the pendulum swings the other way to the point that, well, Jews have their own covenant with God. It would be arrogant for us to say that the Jewish covenant, the biblical covenants have been superseded. Therefore, Jews have their own way to God and do not need Jesus, what is called dual covenant theology. That's what we're focused on today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you're a Jewish person listening and you're offended by the question and you say, look, obviously I have my own relationship with God and I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't need your Jesus. And I'll tell you what, the phones are open to you as well. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. This is a typical statement. The Christian Scholars Group on Christian-Jewish relations. God's covenant with the Jewish people endures forever. For centuries, Christians claim that their covenant with God replaced or superseded the Jewish covenant. We renounce this claim. We believe that God does not revoke divine promises. We affirm that God is in covenant with both Jews and Christians. Tragically, the entrenched theology of supersessionism, namely that the church has superseded Israel, that the church has replaced Israel, the entrenched theology of supersessionism continues to influence Christian faith, worship, and practice, even though it has been repudiated by many Christian denominations and many Christians no longer accept it. Our recognition of the abiding validity of Judaism has implications for all aspects of Christian life. So look, you meet a Jewish person that's very sincere. This threw me when I was 18 years old and met the first religious Jews of my life and sat down and talked. I mean, I knew here and there some very religious Jews, but to sit down and have conversation and to hear their heart, and they talked about their love for God and their belief in Torah, and they were seeking to please God in every area of life, and Jesus was foreign to them. Why did they need Jesus? I mean, they weren't drug users like I had been when I was 16. They weren't worshiping idols like the people are where I go in India every year, Hindus. They weren't doing that. They're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and trying to please him. So why did they have to have Jesus? And I understood the force of this, and it threw me to meet Jews who were religious, who were very devoted, and who didn't believe in Jesus. There are some really fundamental problems with this. Now, if you hold to this view and think that God has made a way for the Jewish people to be saved outside of Jesus, I'm very happy to hear from you. Again, 866-34-TRUTH to get into the discussion. But I want to say on a very, very fundamental level that this doctrine requires a complete misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Did Jesus come into the world saying, my Jewish people have a way to God and have salvation, but I want to make a way for the rest of the world to know, so I'm going to launch a new branch. We'll call it Christianity, and it's a new branch, and this will be the way for the Gentiles to believe because the Jews already have their covenant. No, on a very fundamental level, that completely misses and misunderstands who he is and what he came to do. He came first and foremost for his own people. In fact, when his disciples were sent out on missions, initially, if you read like Matthew chapter 10, for example, they were told, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to anybody else. And when he then commissioned his disciples after his death and resurrection to go preach, it was on all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And Paul wrote Romans 1:16 that the gospel, the good news, is for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. In other words, if he's not the fulfillment of what's written in Moses and the prophets, if he's not the Messiah of Israel, he's the Messiah of no one.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you love the Jewish people? Maybe you are not Jewish yourself, a Gentile follower of Jesus. Do you love the Jewish people? You know, the very best thing, the most wonderful thing you could do for a Jewish person, and I'm saying this as a Jew, share the good news, share the message of Jesus with a Jewish person. Don't withhold the water of life. No, don't try to stuff it down somebody's throat. Don't do that to anybody. But don't withhold the message of salvation, the water of life, from the people who need it like everybody else. Jews needing Jesus. Is there another covenant? That's what we're focused on today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, yes, a Jewish believer myself. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to bring something to your attention, then we're going to go to the phones, and then I'm going to lay out for you a number of reasons why I reject dual covenant theology. And this is while being dear friends with religious Jews, rabbis, counter-missionaries, some we dialogue with regularly. We've had many, many a heartfelt conversation. And we recognize our views are mutually exclusive. We recognize ultra-Orthodox rabbi, if he's right, I'm wrong. If I'm right, he's wrong. And there's no middle ground as we see it. But I want to bring something to your attention. There is an organization, the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, led by Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein, seen on many major Christian TV networks and brings in, I believe, multiplied tens of millions of dollars a year. Now, does the money go where they say it's going to go? I believe so. It's going to help Jewish people in different parts of the world get resettled into Israel and help poor Jews. The problem is Rabbi Eckstein is not a believer in Jesus. He doesn't claim to be, but because it's called the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and because it's presented a certain way and it's on Christian TV, many people think he's a believer in Jesus. He is not. He deeply opposes Jews believing in Jesus and living as Jews. He opposes Messianic Jews in terms of his own views and beliefs. And the money that's given to him is not given towards evangelism. Some surveys were done a few years back, and I was told that something like 80% of the people giving to the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews thought that they were giving to an organization that was evangelizing the Jewish people. No, that's not the case. So if you're giving to Jewish ministry, give to those that reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel that evangelize, like our ministry. It's a major part of what we do. And better still, if you're going to give to the land of Israel, give to Jewish believers within the land of Israel. If you want to know who to give to, some suggestions, drop us a line at askdrbrown.org. Just click contact, and we'd be happy to point you in the right direction. All right, back to the phones. Brian in Jacksonville. All right, we lost Brian. Doug in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Doug.
Yes, hello.
Oh, hello. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
The question you posed actually reveals a very fundamental problem with the belief or the recognition of who Jesus Christ is. And I think the reason why we have a problem is because, once again, his identity has been, it's almost a veil, and that veil is still in front of a lot of people's eyes, both the Jews and as well as the Christians. First of all, the Bible declares that there is one God, there is one Lord, there is no other God besides that one Lord, and that Lord is manifested in flesh. So both Jesus, both God and man at the same time, and because we don't understand the dual nature, we think that there is another way besides Jesus. First of all, that's like saying there's another God. So in other words, when we say there's another way to salvation other than through the man Jesus Christ, we don't want to, once again, understand who Jesus Christ was. And I think, and I'm sorry, doctor, but I do reject the idea that we can just say some sinner's prayer and that automatically to salvation. The Bible is clear. When Jesus met Nicodemus about you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, and until we have true understanding of what that means, we will always have these kinds of questions, of these kind of not disputes, but these misunderstandings of what it is to be saved, truly saved, biblically saved. Once again, the only thing my God does not know is another God beside him. So therefore, if there's only one God, we must, who is Jesus Christ then? It must be that the one true God manifests himself in flesh. And once we come to that one, that understanding of who Jesus Christ was, I think all other things will be clear to all. But once again, if we do not understand who Jesus Christ is, well, there is no understanding, and we will always lack understanding of what it is mean to be saved. Is there another path other than God? We know that Jesus Christ is truth to life.
Yeah. Hey, Doug, I appreciate you bringing us to that to the question of who is Jesus, and if he is God manifest in the flesh, then that puts an end to the question of salvation outside of him as well. Hey, thanks for weighing in. And yeah, the question of, can you just pray a little prayer and you get in automatically? I mean, that's a whole other thing to discuss as well, what it means to be saved, how to be saved. Maybe we'll take that up one of these Tuesdays here on the Line of Fire. Jim in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you for letting me participate. Thanks for the question. I just wanted to add one thing. In addition to all the excellent points that have been made, if it wasn't clear in the Scripture, and of course it is clear in the Scripture that Jesus is the only way, the behavior of the apostles would clearly convince you that they were convinced that there was only one way. And
yeah.
As you know, in the Acts, I think it's like the first seven chapters really deal with Jerusalem and the efforts to, and the church was growing fast, and they were all Jews. And then throughout, you know, Paul's behavior, he kept going to synagogues, and then they'd end up, you know, trying to
exactly
kill him, so on. So they clearly believed and knew in their heart of hearts that Jesus is the only way.
Yeah, Jim, you're absolutely right that the fact that they were constantly trying to reach out to their own people, that Paul in Romans 9 talks about how he has continual pain because of his people rejecting the Messiah, and how Romans 11 talks about because they didn't believe, they were cut off, these individual branches that didn't believe were cut off from the olive tree. Yeah, that's saying that this is the only way, and it starts with Israel. Again, that was their mission, to bring the good news to the whole world, beginning with the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because it was their message. It was their God. It was their Messiah. And the big question in Acts 15 is, can you get in as a Gentile without becoming a Jew first? Can a Gentile be saved? Is there such a thing as Gentiles for Jesus? Or do you have to become a Jew? That's how it was in the first place. So exactly. Right on. If you're going to really believe what's written in the New Testament, then you cannot countenance this idea that there's another way for Jewish people. Well, then Jesus is not the one. Let me say this one more time. He reiterated over and over again that he came to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets. He came to fulfill everything that had been written before, was pointing towards him. If that's true, there is no other way. If it's not true, then he's not the Savior of anyone. 866-34-TRUTH. Jonathan in Clayton, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. I wanted to bring out two quick points. One is that in Genesis 3:15, it talks about how it's the first prophecy of the Messiah coming, and there's so many prophecies, and then the Messiah comes. They don't believe that he was the Messiah at the time. You know, obviously, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not see him as the Messiah. They just saw him as basically a lunatic. So today we have to realize, and from my point of view, as an evangelist who reaches out to people who don't believe in Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile or Buddhist or whatever, I have to correlate with them what is Christ to them. And so we always talk about whether the Jews believe in the Messiah or not, but I think that what we need to stop for just a minute and realize is that they don't believe the Messiah has come yet. So as far as I understand the Scripture, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. So I think mm-hmm. an approach from the evangelical community or as an evangelist, I should say, is to, how do we prove to them that he is the Messiah in a different way than trying to just say, well, you need him to go to heaven. We have to prove him to be the Messiah a lot of times. And someone like you, well, much more educated than myself, could help me with that. Also, real quick.
And Jonathan, just to jump in, because we're coming up to a break, sir, and the phone lines are also jammed. Let me say two things. Your average Jew in America is not a religious person. Your average Jew in America is not keeping all the traditions. And while that person may not believe in Jesus, there's not a massive hostility in your average Jew. Many are hostile, but not a massive hostility. And many of those people are looking for more. They recognize something's wrong in their own life. They may be conscious of sin, or they may be looking to New Age or some other spiritual enlightenment. So many Jews will get saved the same way anybody else. But on the flip side, you're absolutely right. It's very important to be ready through the Scriptures to open up the Word of God and point people to Jesus. I have five volumes, count them, five volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus that go through all the major objections. And one volume, volume 3, focuses on messianic prophecies. So those are all available on our online bookstore, AskDrBrown.org. You can also go for free, AskDrBrown.org, click on The Real Messiah. That'll give you a summary of all 5 volumes, all the objections we cover, the short answers, as well as free debates you can watch and listen to that I've had with rabbis, as well as testimonies from Jewish people. So you're talking to a Jewish person, and they've got questions. Say, hey, just go to realmessiah.com. Just go to Real Messiah. Whatever they type in, realmessiah.com.org, they'll get to us, and they'll find a lot of information there to help Jewish people come to faith in Jesus. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking about dual covenant theology today, the idea that there's a separate covenant, a second covenant, or you could say a first covenant with the Jewish people, and that they could somehow be saved outside of faith in Jesus. Let me just tell you some of the real dangers in teaching that. It will give Jewish people a false assurance of salvation. It will stop Christians from sharing their faith with Jews. Well, I don't need to. I mean, they have their own way to God, right? Why should I have to, I don't want to get rejected and have people get mad at me, so I just won't share my faith. And another danger of dual covenant theology, that Jewish believers in Yeshua will be ostracized by the church and criticized for being proselytizers and targeting Jews. This happens. This happened to friends and colleagues of mine. And to me, that we're branded by other Christians. Well, you're target Jews. You're proselytized. No, we share the gospel with everyone. But as Jews, we want our own people to know the Messiah. And you could even argue that the return of Yeshua will be potentially delayed because Israel will not be called to repent and to welcome back the Messiah. But that opens up a whole other discussion. All right, before I give you my fundamental reasons, reiterate what some of our callers have said, put things together as to why I do not hold to dual covenant theology, let me grab one or two more calls. Stephen in Cleveland, Ohio, thanks for calling.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. My question is, I'll try to make it quick, about all the people like Moses and those that were before Christ and the Gentiles that were before Christ. What about them? Where are they? Heaven, hell, and since Jesus wasn't there, the way. I've always wondered that. I'm a believer, but my question is that.
It's a fundamental question. Thank you, Stephen, and I'm so glad you asked it. It's really the question that underlies this larger question we're asking today, because if there was a way for people to be saved before Jesus or be in right relationship with God before Jesus, well, why can't that still apply? Let me just focus on the question of Jewish people. According to Genesis 15:6, Abraham, believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. According to Habakkuk 2:4, the just will live by faith. These are verses that Paul quotes in Romans and Galatians to say that people have always been justified by faith. And then as those who believe in God, believe his promises, believe his word, they are then called to walk in obedience, hence the Sinai covenant. But people were not saved by good works. Within the Sinai covenant, there were blood sacrifices. There was Day of Atonement. There were things God instituted. When a Jewish person would follow these things in faith, that would bring them into right relationship with God, which would then be shown by an obedient life. Galatians 3 says Abraham believed the gospel. Abraham believed the gospel. How? What message did he hear? Well, some say with the binding of Isaac, he saw a prefiguring of the cross and so on. But I think even more basically, the message is that through your seed, that's what's emphasized in Galatians 3, the whole world will be blessed. Through your seed, the whole world will be blessed. That was the gospel message, literally in seed form. So he believed that, and based on what he believed, was counted right with God. So the answer to the question would be, and then you would apply this broadly to the Gentiles as well, that whatever revelation they had, whatever message of redemption, of forgiveness they had, if they believed that, they were believing the gospel, and they were putting their trust in God, and that God forgave all sins, past sins as well as sins before the cross as well as sins after the cross based on the fact that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. So again, nobody was saved by a different method in the past. And I want to, I know there's some folks with some excellent comments you want to share. I don't think I'm going to get to your calls. However, I'd love to hear from you at a future week to weigh in, or even on a Friday when we're talking and taking your questions. So my apologies again. There are a lot of calls I haven't been able to get to today, and I see a lot of the notes. There are a lot of subjects I want to cover. So my apologies, because I'm sure we'd be enriched by your calls. So call us another time, or better still, go online where everybody can benefit. Go to askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and get involved in the discussion about today's program. What you didn't get to share on the air, go online and share. So why is dual covenant theology false? To reiterate, if Yeshua is not the Messiah of Israel, he's the Messiah of no one. If he does not fulfill what's written in Moses and the prophets, then he is not the one. If he does fulfill what's written in Moses and the prophets, then Jews who are trying to follow Moses and the prophets must believe in him. The gospel is to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. This is the testimony in the book of Acts, that and we heard this, reiterating it now, the emissaries, the apostles, went first to the Jewish people. Why? Because this was the message. And when it was refused, they spoke of judgment. Jesus said wrath would come on his people because they didn't recognize the time of God's coming to them. No one can be saved by the works of the law. Paul says in Galatians 2, if righteousness could come by the law, then Messiah died in vain. I don't frustrate God's grace, he said. So everyone trying to be obedient by the law falls short. You say, but they repent. God did not just say repentance. It was repentance and sacrifice. If they reject the sacrifice God has provided, there is no way in. And that's why Paul's heart was broken. Paul's heart was broken because of the lost state of his people. He didn't say, well, they have another way. If you're going to be faithful to the New Testament, you have to recognize there is one way. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of the Messiah. I am not the judge of every Jew who ever lived. I'm not here to tell you the fate of every Jew who ever lived and died without faith in Jesus. That is between them and God. I am here to tell you that it is our sacred obligation and privilege to share the good news with Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, your church, your organization, your ministry is reaching out to the Jewish people a priority, is sowing into those who reach the Jewish people a priority. If not, it should be, and God will smile on that, my friend. And look, last thing is there's the testimony of all of us who are Jewish believers in Jesus. And we can tell you that without Jesus, we were not walking with God. And I have met religious Jews, even rabbis, ultra-Orthodox rabbis who've come to faith in Jesus, and they recognize without him, they were lost. Listen, we have a special resource package we put together in particular for today, a three DVD series that Dr. Jeffrey Seif and I did together. Dr. Seif hosted the Zola Levitt TV show for a number of years. It's on the Jewish roots of Christianity. I taught on Rabbi Yeshua and the Jewish roots of the faith, and then the consequences of replacement theology, and how Israel's salvation will be life from the dead. And then Dr. Seif taught about current events in Israel and the prophetic significance of Israel in the eight times. So this is three DVDs, plus my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, will be heartbreaking, eye-opening reading about anti-Semitism in Jewish history and God's eternal purposes for Israel. All these together, the three DVDs and the book, just for $25. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call if you want to become a monthly torchbearer. Stand with us, hold our hands up as we reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line for today, the gospel, the good news, has been freely preached to us through the blood of the Messiah. The message of salvation has been freely given to us. Now it is our sacred privilege, our sacred obligation to take that message of forgiveness, of transformation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Let us bring this message to the world.